before anyone else asks me, yes, these are new eyeglasses. My optometrist at the Dollar Tree suggested, yes, that's suggested that I might need to bump them up one notch. So I guess I'm up to, I don't know, 1¾ power. But the other thing, of course, is I was breaking some, and also, you know, they're just Dollar Tree glasses. They get scratched and things like this. So anyway, it was time to get some new ones, and so I've got reading glasses scattered throughout the house here at the church because it's so easy to forget them. Well, we invite you to John chapter 14 and the conclusion of our series, The Answer is in the Gospel of John. And I maintain that the answer to all the main objections can be found in the Gospel of John. And this is where we're going to start today. But we're not going to stay there, and that's why I've got a full Bible, because God gave us 65 other books. And they're all important, and we need to look at what's said there also. But is there any other way to heaven than Jesus? Well, we want to point out to you that John 14:6 says, no, there is no other way. Now, in one sense, if you look at that sixth verse, you see two statements, but they're connected. So there's a sense in which you need to understand the truth of both. We're taking them one statement at a time, and last Sunday we saw the first statement, and so I hope that that foundation has been laid, but today we need to see the final statement that's recorded in this verse. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you want to summarize this, it's your theme verse for today's message, only Jesus saves. I had to put that word only there because we don't want to get the impression that he is one of many different ways. And that's the issue that we're facing in the day in which we live. It's usually referred to as pluralism. And that is that everybody's on their way to heaven, they're just getting there by a different path. Well, we should have learned last week that there aren't different paths. There's only one path. I am the way, he said. And so there aren't a lot of different paths according to Jesus. And everybody's not going to heaven. And so what we want to look at is what the issue is here and why Jesus is the only way. In one sense, we could certainly summarize everything by this consideration as well. If God gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16, and there was another way, why would he have given the Son if there was another way? If you've got a better way, why would God have sent the Son to be your Savior? Why would he have him die on that cross? A cruel death. No matter how you mix this up, it's a cruel death. Why would he do that if there was another way? But this is the popular view today. And part of that popular view has to do with your sincerity. Sincerity, I guess I ought to pronounce that. If you're sincere, it really doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist or a Mohammedan or a Jew or a Christian. We're all going to get there based on our sincerity. Well, that's one of the things that we're going to look at today. Does sincerity make all the difference? And our point, and we'll get to this in a few minutes, you can be sincerely wrong. You can be sincerely wrong, and it can be disastrous to be sincerely wrong. Try it in the street sometime and see how disastrous being sincerely wrong can be. Well, Only Jesus saves. And the first thing, we're not going to the first part of this statement, but to the middle, because we want to get to the heart of the matter. Heaven is the destination. Heaven is the destination. By the way, for those of you who take notes, I have two points, two sub-points under each of these, but unfortunately today they don't alliterate and they're not nice, happy little statements. They're kind of longer than usual. And so here's the first point. It's not here, but there. It's not now, but then. Heaven is the destination, and the issue is not here, it's there. It's not now, it's then. What am I getting at here? Well, there is in Christendom today a tremendous emphasis on what does it mean for me right now? And if it doesn't do anything for me today, then it's really not very important. And we'll just toss that aside. I was reading a devotional, and it was a good devotional thought. In fact, it was for last Sunday, Easter Sunday. And it emphasized, naturally, the resurrection of Christ, and that we have been raised with Him. If we put our faith in Christ to save us, we have been raised with Him to new life. And in the last paragraph of this devotional, the question was asked, what does all this mean to me now, today? And that's a valid question, and it's got valid answers. The resurrection of Christ does mean something to me today. But as soon as I read that question, my initial thought was, what if it doesn't mean anything to me today? In other words, what if there's some truth that's about tomorrow or eternity, and it doesn't mean anything in my daily walk? It's true, but it doesn't impact that. And there are things about Christ that are true about Christ, and they may not have an immediate impact on me. That's why I said, the first thing we need to understand is it's not here, it's there. And it's not now, it's then. The context of this statement in verse 6, no one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. That context is not, according to John 14, about you coming to Christ right now in your salvation. That's vital, it's important, but that's not what this is talking about. And I draw you back to the scripture reading we had earlier. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places, living places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And that place is not where you're living right now. He's going back to the Father to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. It's a reference to His any moment appearing in the air to receive us and to take us to the dwelling places, the mansions that He's prepared for us. It's not here, it's there. And no one comes to the Father but through me. It's there. And it's not here, it's now. Heaven is not here. Now, we have a lot of blessings in this present life, and that's exactly what they are. They're the graces of God on our behalf. But this is not heaven. And by the way, every once in a while you hear someone suggest that this experience we're having right now is hell. Well, it's not. It can be bad, but you don't know much about hell if you think this is it. This is, you're just getting some reflected heat right now. hell is a lot worse than what anybody is going through right now. But our point here is that we are looking for something better than this. And I love to come to the Assembly of the Saints. It's a foretaste of what is to come, but that's all it is. It's just a little taste. It's just a little taste. When you were a kid, and there's one or two here that are kids still, but when you were a kid and your mom was baking something yummy, or grandma was, and it wasn't ready yet, but she would let you lick the beater or the spoon or something like that. You remember that? I see some of you smiling. Yeah, we remember that. Well, that wasn't the finished product. That was just a little taste. And the joy and the blessings that you have here are just a little taste. And so, it's not all about right now. I saw this happening when I was a young Christian, and it's continued to flourish in Christendom. But again, I say there are many people who think that if it doesn't matter to me, if it's not something that's happening to me today, it's not really important. Whatever happened to heaven? Dave Hunt, I know I've used this illustration many times, but many years ago, Dave Hunt wrote a book with that title. I have at least one copy in my library, Whatever Happened to Heaven? His point was that everybody was focusing on now. And now is the bad time. We ought to be focusing on heaven. And that's what I want to talk to you about now. Colossians chapter 3. This is where we need more than the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John gets us started. And yes, it does have the answer, but there's a fuller answer elsewhere in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, have you? If you're born again, you have. If you're a Christian, you have. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And I feel this is where many Christians fail. Their eyes and their minds are on the things of the earth. And I think this is why we have conferences about the best way to invest your money and all these other type things that are things of this earth. I'm not saying you should be unwise in the use of your money. In fact, the Bible tells us to be wise in that regard. But folks, our mind, according to my Bible, ought to be on things above, not on things of the earth. And the best way to invest your money is for eternity. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, do you think there's a connection with John 14 here? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. You think that's a connection? I sort of think it's a connection. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And I don't think the phrase here in verse 4 of Colossians 3 is talking about being revealed in heaven. It's talking about you will be revealed glorified. You will be revealed glorified. We talked about this in the earlier hour this morning, but our point here is that our minds ought to be set on things above, not on things of this earth. And so, back to John chapter 14 and our series. It's not here, or it's not here but there. It's not now but then. And that day is coming, and we're anticipating. My Bible says we eagerly anticipate his any moment return. And as I've said in earlier sessions, I'm not so sure how eager many Christians are about the return of Christ. In fact, I get the impression they're not all that eager at all. Because for many Christians, at least here in the Western world, you know, things are going pretty good for us. And, you know, we're pretty well settled in and content with the way things are. And so, you know, we may look to Washington for a change, or we may look to, you know, some other, something else that isn't going to change. But we ought to be looking for Christ. Okay, second point here about heaven being the destination. We're going home. We're going home. It's the Father's place. It's, and I hesitate to say it this way, but the Bible indicates that this is how our thinking ought to be. It's Dad's place. We're going home. Now, there's some of you here that like myself, were blessed with a great father. Not perfect, no dad is, but, you know, a great father. And others of you didn't have that blessing. Your father was not only not perfect, he was a lot less than perfect. Some of you may be here, you don't even know for sure who your dad is. But if you're born again, if you're a Christian, you know who your father is. This is the family. I'm looking at the family right now. This is our real family, and we have a real dad, a real father, and he's in heaven. And unlike my dad, who was a great dad, but unlike my dad, my heavenly father is perfect. Absolutely perfect. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so, going to the Father's house, we've already read several times now those first three verses of John 14. We're going home. And heaven, and I'm using that in the broadest possible sense of heaven, the spiritual heaven, that's our home. That's our home. There is, and I know I've encouraged you to do this before, I hope, one last encouragement will not discourage you, but read Revelation chapters 21 and 22, and particularly what it tells us about the New Jerusalem. That's your home. That's where your mansion is. And you're going to have one. And it's going to be more wonderful than anything you've ever seen. I had the privilege years ago of seeing the Taj Mahal in India. And it is an architectural wonder, but my heavenly home, the Taj Mahal, is no comparison. It doesn't hold a candle. As wonderful as that architecture is, it doesn't hold a candle to your heavenly home. And so, what is this all about? No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way to go home is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get home. Some of you may live, I know other people, I've got a daughter and a son-in-law who live in what we would call cul-de-sac. You drive down the street that they live on, they're essentially at the end of the street, and either you're going in there to see them or one of the other neighbors, or you're on the wrong street. Because there is no exit from that. You have to turn around and go back. There's no exit. So once you're on that street, you're on your way to their house. At least we are. And my point is that there's only one way to the Father's house. And his name, and it is a he, and it is a person, his name is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. His name is not Muhammad. His name is not Buddha. Or name anybody else's name. His name is not Pope whatever. His name is Jesus Christ, and that's it. So, this first point is where I wanted to camp. I don't want you to despair. We're not going to spend the same amount of time on the other two points, but this is the one I wanted to hammer on. Number two, only Jesus saves? Well, this is a negative note, and it has to be. No one is on the right road. No one is on the right road apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, no one is on the right road. And the first thing I want you to look at is a matter from the grammar. You can't see it in the English, but we've touched on it before from John chapter 10 in this series. We've touched on it before. The Greek term that's used here means not even one. Not even one. But, you know, aren't you, you know, isn't a sincere Hindu, doesn't God count that? No. He does not. There's only one way. And not even one is on the right road. But doesn't sincerity count for something? Can you be sincere as, again, just pick a religion, a Mohammedan. Can you be sincere? You know, we have people that come out to Brooks County and come up our driveway and risk life and limb with our dog. Because they're so sincere as a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, doesn't that count for anything? They're sincerely wrong. Oh, and there's a new tactic I've discovered. There's the ambush tactic in Walmart parking lots and places like that. There'll be a couple, usually ladies, sitting in a car, and you come out and get ready to go, and they leap out and offer you some literature. I can't think of people who are more sincere. I wish more Christians would distribute tracts that zealously, but they're sincerely wrong. And as I said earlier, you can be, I've always loved the illustration that Ravi Zacharias has used a number of times when people get talking to him about Eastern thinking and the way people in Hinduism and Buddhism do things. And Ravi's reply is, even Hindus look both ways before they cross the street. It's either me or the bus. It's not both of us. Okay? Both things aren't equally true and equally powerful. And the point is, you can have all these other ideas and philosophies and religions, but if they're wrong, they're wrong. And my Bible says no one comes to the Father except through me. Not even one. My Bible says, Romans 3, chapter 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Now that's the divine appraisal of the human race apart from Christ. And if you want to know, and you may say, well, I was seeking for God, or I know somebody who is seeking for God, read John 3, verse 21. That will explain to you why they are seeking for God. Their works have been worked by God. He is the one that is working in them. And that's the reason they're seeking. But on with our own text, John 14 and verse 6, not even one. And finally, and this is really just a corollary of that first point, not even the best. Name the morally bestest person you can. Are they going to be saved? Are they going to go to the Father's house? Are they going to heaven when they die because of how good they are? John chapter 3 tells us about the best person in Israel. His name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And oftentimes when we're expounding that passage, we emphasize the fact that he came at night, and rightly so. He was trying to keep this, as people say now, on the down low. All right. But my question is, why did he come to Jesus at all? Jesus said, "You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things." The point is, he came to Jesus because, despite the fact that his moral integrity was as high as it could get, despite the fact that he knew the Old Testament scriptures forward and backward, he still came to Jesus. And why? Because there was something missing. There was something he did not understand. There was something he needed. And Jesus, of course, supplied it. And so we're not going back to the third chapter to expound that chapter again. But we just want you to see that Nicodemus, I like to call him Nick. We'll see when we get to heaven whether he likes that or not. Anyway, Nicodemus needed to be born again. That's what Jesus drilled home with him. You've got everything except the most important thing. You're not born again. And so, not even the best is able to get on the right road. They've got to come through Christ. And that brings us to number 3 in your bulletin, which should read, "Jesus is the only Savior." A little misprint there. Jesus is the only Savior. Again, 2 things to understand here. The proper translation of this phrase should be, "but through me." The preposition is very specific. He is the one through whom you must come. I've always liked the way the Mailbox Club lessons illustrate this. They show the person of Christ, and you are in him, you come through him to the Father's house. But it's through Christ. It's not through Buddha. In fact, Buddha doesn't even... they talk about nirvana, but it's a state of mind. It's not a place to which you go. It's a state of mind. And then you can get reincarnated and you can start all over again from a bug to whatever. But my point is, it's not Buddha that's going to get you. He won't even get you to nirvana, let alone to heaven. And by the way, heaven is a place. It really is. So our point here is that it's through Christ. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Moses. You can't get to heaven through Moses. It's through Christ. You can't get to heaven through the Pope. It's through Christ. And name anyone else you want to name. They are not the way to heaven. Only Christ, only Jesus saves. Second thing, and we're done, so thank you for your patience. It's through me, he says. No one comes to the Father but through me. I failed to look this up beforehand, so I don't know which of the Louis of France said this. I don't know if it was 13 or 14. You know, they got so many you have to go into double digits. But the point here is, one of them said, and I hope if anybody speaks French, you can correct my pronunciation here, but one of them said, "L'état c'est moi." The state is me. It's not Congress. It's not the nobles. It's me. I'm the state. L'état c'est moi. Well, heaven is Christ. It's a person. He is a person. It's not a doctrinal statement. I've had people tell me, people who have been members of this church, that they knew for years the truth about Christ, But no one ever made it personal with them. You have to receive him personally. And that's why many evangelical evangelism campaigns, they talk about personally receiving Christ as your Savior. You have to put your trust in a person. And when it comes right down to it, and I've said this many times also, it's not your head, it's your heart. Now, it has to get into your head. You do have to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and if you simply trust in him to save you, you will be. You'll be born again and on the road to heaven. But it's personal, and it has to be an issue of the heart. Having it in the head is where you start, but it's not where it ends. It has to get from here to here. Now, we ought to understand this just in terms of bodily terms. I have somewhere here a heart. I know some of you question that, but it really is here. And I've got a brain up here. And both are necessary. But the brain, it's not the brain that pumps the blood through my body and keeps me alive. It's the heart that does that. It's the heart. And I need both of them. If either of them stop working, I'll have to say goodbye. Now, my point is simply this. If the body functions that way, we function that way in the spiritual world as well. We have to know something, but it has to get to the heart or it does us no good. And so, it's a person. It's Christ. It's not the truth about Christ, it's Christ himself. And so, you have to comprehend that it is Jesus, the Christ, who saves. It's not a church, it's not a denomination, it's not a theological persuasion. I'm a dispensationalist, I always will be. Even when I get to heaven, I'll still be a dispensationalist. But my point here is, being a dispensationalist doesn't save anybody. Doesn't save anyone. I'm sure there are those who could recite dispensational truth to us this morning and be lost. Be lost because you're not saved because you're a dispensationalist or you're a covenant theologian or any of these other things. You're saved because you trust in Christ as your Savior. And that's what the Bible says, and that's why we end with this statement, the one that we began with, John 20:31. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Do you have the life? Well, if you have Christ, you do. If you don't have Christ, you don't. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, just as simple as it can be. You have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you're dead. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you have shown us from your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit that it's only Jesus who saves. We ask our Father that as we personally witness to others and as we support those by finances and prayer who are going around the world, that all of us will keep that simple message pure and unadulterated. And that we will not be sucked in by the pluralism that is so popular even in Christendom today. May Jesus Christ get all the glory, for we ask it in his name. Amen. And now, if Sheila and Andrew will return and help us, couldn't think of a better hymn to close this morning's message. And I think I got the number right, 231, Jesus Saves.